For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, Lord, we thank you that you're faithful, and Lord, we thank you that you initiated hospitality towards us, that you moved towards us, you invited us in, and then you provided a way for us through Christ, so thank you for that. But Lord, I pray today that you would speak through me, but Lord, I pray that you would use questions and comments and ideas that you are giving your people, Lord, that all that stuff would come out today. And so that everything that you want to hear, that you want us to discuss, Lord's going to get out here. Everything you want us to think about, we'll think about it today. So thanks again for these guys showing up. And I pray this time would be profitable in your name. Amen. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I'm married. And we have four children, but they're all older now. They're 22, 20, and then we have twin girls that are 18. So we've had a household. And when it comes to hospitality, my husband and I have had very varied experiences, and this is very much a joint effort when it comes to hospitality. As I thought about how God had used the home that we have, I was trying to think of some of all the formal ways God that we've had the opportunity to open our house to people. Our house has hosted high school weekly Bible studies, adult weekly Bible studies. We currently have our weekly home group here at our home group. We have men's and women's study in our house. When our kids were little, we used to do coffee club, you know, play group at our house, block parties at our house, 4th of July parties at our house. One day when we had this huge snowstorm that we were all snowed out and couldn't go anywhere, we had an all-day party, a neighborhood all-day party at our house. So we've had that kind of stuff going on. And then because we do have four kids, and they're all pretty close together in age, we've always had a large number of extra children at our house. I have countless. And some of you maybe have been beneficiaries or know my children, and you've been at our house for family dinners. Family dinners should be six, but usually eight ends up 8, 10, 12. Sometimes we've had to say, okay, this family dinner is just family dinner. But our family also includes a couple extra kids. We've had high school kids live with us. We had one young man live with us for a year. One kid lasted a week. We currently have another woman that lives with us, working on her GED. We did have a drug addict live with us for about 6 months. So we've had varied experiences when it comes to hospitality. But yet, as I've thought about this, as I've read about it, and I rub shoulders with other believers, we realize we have a ton more to learn, and that there's lots more areas where I think God's going to stretch my husband and myself and our children. So with that little bit of background, please, there are going to be times that you guys can give me your input. If you have questions, please stop. If you have comments, please interject them, okay? Because the more you discuss, the more I can just stand up here. So hospitality. When we think about hospitality, there's some wrong ideas that come to our head, right? You have the hospitality industry, and now you can go to school and get a degree in hospitality, right? Or some people think of hospitality as, it can include having your friends over for a nice little quiet dinner, and that's hospitality, and that is part of it, but that's not all of it, right? And then you have hospitality a la Martha Stewart, and that's a whole different category, right? Well, I'm generalizing, and I apologize for that, but more females would probably be more in touch with Martha Stewart and her impact on hospitality than males. I'm just saying, you know? So, but we have to remember hospitality and entertainment are very, very different things, okay? This book, Open Hearts, I'll give you the reference. It says entertaining. So when I entertain people, they get it confused. They think this is hospitality. But entertaining always puts things before people. As soon as I get the house finished, the living room decorated, my house clean done, then I'll start having people in. Now that may be an older generation. As I see some of you young guys and gals that are in ministry houses, that probably is not your top concern, that the house is spotless. I'm generalizing again. You guys are just trying to clear off the couch so someone could actually sit down and other things. But hospitality puts people before things. The decorating may never get done. Please come just the same. The house is a mess, but you're my friends who just come. If you guys want copies, I'll give you the site of the book. that you guys can get these quotes. I should have put them in your notes. Sorry about that. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decoration, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, however, seeks to serve. Minister, that's a fancy word, to serve people, right? We're not interested on what you think of my house. I'm just really interested in serving you. Entertaining subtly declares, this is mine, these rooms, these adornments. This is an expression of my personality and is an extension of who and what I am. Look, please admire, right? Hospitality whispers, what's mine's yours. And because it's what the Lord gave me, so why should I think it's mine, right? It's the Lord's. So whatever I got, come on in and use it. Entertaining has little to do with real hospitality. Secular entertaining is a terrible bondage. Its source is human pride, demanding perfection, fostering your urge to impress. It's a rigorous taskmaster which enslaves, right? And again, for your younger guys, this may not be scratching the itch, but for my generation, which is old, this is what I hear. As soon as I get my house pretty, people can come in. In contrast, scriptural hospitality is a freedom which liberates, because hospitality has put away its pride. It doesn't care if other people see our humanness, because we are maintaining no false pretensions. People relax and feel that perhaps we can be friends. So, when you think about hospitality, it's not entertainment. It's not everything looking just right, okay? But what is hospitality then? When I think of hospitality, I think it's more of a lifestyle, all right? It's a lifestyle. It's a welcoming lifestyle. It's, and in this particular talk, you can demonstrate hospitality in many different ways, right? We have friends who are real involved with the Bhutanese community. And one way her husband extends hospitality is she helps teach the Bhutanese how to drive. Now, some of these people have never seen a car, and so it has been an experience. Chip, he was teaching this one guy how to drive, and they're coming off the freeway, and he didn't realize you needed to slow down and stop. So he put the car in the ditch. And Chip's still out there teaching him how to drive. So that's obviously a great way to exercise hospitality. But this morning, I want to focus primarily on opening our homes. All right, opening our homes, and that's what I'm talking about with hospitality. It's the willingness to open the home that God has given you and welcome anybody in. Strangers, friends, home group members, your neighbors, coworkers, single people, international. The list goes on and on, right? High school students who don't have a place to live. Young adults who get kicked out of their house. And it's you know the world we live in, right? And there's a huge need for somebody to open their doors and say, please come in. Please come and experience what we have. And what we have is not what we earned or deserved, right? Please come in and experience what the Lord has given to us. So it's a little hard to be proud or think that you're something because you're the host and somehow they're less than because they're the guest, because all we have is from the Lord anyway, right? And so we're just giving you what we got. We're just sharing what we have. So open the doors of your home and welcome people in. Okay? Now again, dictionary.com, it says it's the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. And that's a nice definition. I call that a nice definition. It's really pretty. But I don't think it's what Scripture would argue is biblical hospitality, right? Can you imagine trying to look at Christ's death on the cross? It's the quality or disposition of kind of liken a bunch of sinners or something, you know? The spirit that gives life to hospitality is described as encompassing humility and gratitude arising as a response to God's initiating grace, right? Because God invited us through Christ. These texts, this book that I read make some commentary, but she actually got texts from the 1st to the 5th century of Christian authors then and would put excerpts in the book. So that's what she's talking about when she says these texts also describe the spirit accompanying hospitality as one of mercy, compassion, eagerness, liberality, and the willingness to risk. Further, the spirit sees beyond the surface to the spiritual dynamics at work, through a sense of blessedness, lack of concern for personal gain, and an understanding that God is at work in both host and guest. And hospitality, she goes on to say, is characterized by a particular moral stance in the world that can best be described as readiness. Early Christian voices tell us again and again that whether we are guest or host, we must be ready to welcome, ready to enter into another's world, ready to be vulnerable. So hospitality, it's the willingness to open up the home God's given you to invite people in, okay? Now, you all have been into homes that have been inviting and homes that were not, right? Okay, I'll give you a second. And you're thinking about them, you're thinking, oh yeah, I went to that one and it was terrible. What makes a home feel inviting to you? Let's break it down. When you first come to a house, what makes you feel welcome to that house? When you first get there? Oh, I'm talking about the guest. You're walking into somebody's house.
A little bit of a mess.
It's a little bit of a mess. Okay. What now, why does that make you feel comfortable?
Because my house is a mess.
All right. Okay. So you think I can relate to this. It looks pretty normal. Okay. So it's not perfection. Okay. Woo! All right. Clean,
yeah.
Like.
If I enter a home that's nice and clean, then in the back of my mind I'm thinking, oh, okay, they cleaned up, they welcome me into that home.
Okay. So at least there's some order to it. Right. Okay, for some people orderly is good. Other people feel more comfortable. They walk in and there's still the dirty dishes from breakfast. And it, maybe when you just drop into someone's house, drop in. That doesn't even happen anymore in our culture, right? God forbid you just say, hey, I was in the neighborhood and I thought I would stop by. But it's great when people do. It's great when they do. So maybe the house, the dirty dishes. Maybe someone did actually clean a path so you could go in. We went to this one guy's house. It was really fun. We had a lovely time. But my tennis shoes were untied. And when I walked across the kitchen floor, I actually stepped out of my tennis shoe. The shoe stuck to the floor. I was a little suspicious about what we were going to eat, but they were offering hospitality, and I ate it anyway, and it was great. Right? Okay, so come on. You guys have been into houses that were welcoming and what they were. This is the practical part. So tell me some things that people have done that you think, I want to go back to this house. Right. Yeah, they open the cupboard and say, here, anything's here, you eat it, have at it, right. They kind of guide you around. They let you know, like, the shower doors may fall off the shower, so don't be too worried about that. There's a sign that says, don't move this door, and you tell them about it so it's not a rude awakening in the morning. It's like, oh, my God, I broke this. Okay, yeah. So you tell people where things are. Uh-huh. Okay, what do they do? Okay. No. He said, good for them, but I'm not doing. No, right. Yes. Okay. Now, what do they do, though? Because some people could do that, and you would know that you were putting them out, that they were, I'm sleeping in the basement. So you can sleep in our master bedroom. What have they communicated? So they're not communicating. You've really put me out. God. Right. Yeah. So they see it as a stewardship. Okay. Yeah. You don't have to raise your hands. Right.
They're engaged with you and they want to hear, hey, how was your drive over here?
Right.
Or, like she was sharing, when they're making it like it's a privilege to get to spend this time with you.
Yes.
You can't fake that. That's something genuine.
Right.
So it makes you feel like, wow, I love being here.
Right. They sit down, whatever you're doing, You turn to them and you give them your attention, right? And you listen to what they say. And you ask questions about what they say. You don't go, okay, done, now I can go on and do what I want to do. Right?
Yeah.
Right. They're not getting up, like, clear it off the table. Okay, it was really nice to have you, but it's, right. Yeah. And they communicate, I'm so grateful that you came, please come back. Right? Absolutely. Yeah. Edith Schaefer said time, what'd she say? Time is the most precious thing a human being has to offer, is our time. The willingness to just give time to people and enjoy it. Focus on them, ask them questions, listen to what they say. And again, it's not just young people, because, you know, it's old ladies, oh, I got to get my dishes, I got to load my dishwasher, I got to get the table all cleared off. We're all going to have things that pull upon us and that we're going to doubt. Am I going to have time to get this thing done if I focus on this particular situation? Yeah. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes. My time is your time. My food's your food. You are welcome to home, and we are delighted to have you here. And we're really looking forward. Just meeting people at the door. Greet them at the door. What I'm finding with high school kids, a lot of these kids are coming from homes that aren't real healthy. And so to communicate to a high school kid, I am so glad you're here. Where have you been? Don't stay away so long. Here, have something else to eat. So those are some of the key practical things you can do once you have a person into your home to make them feel welcome. Now, you're going to have to invite them, though. You'll have to invite them into your home. It won't just happen. And it's so simple, right? You're like, well, yeah, obviously, duh. But ask yourself, when's the last time you invited people into your house? And again, I got to give credit to these college kids. They'll take about anybody into their house. I know my sons live in a house, and they'll go down like, well, I wasn't quite sure who was sleeping on the couch this morning, but I think he was a friend of so-and-so's. And so some of these houses at Xenos, they're called ministry houses, if you're not familiar. It's the college home groups, and a number of the guys will rent a house together. A number of the women will rent a house together, and they'll have these houses where they're living out community on a day-to-day basis, and they are exemplary sometimes at welcoming people into their home, welcoming the stranger. So those are some of the key things that will make a home inviting. Listening, engaging them. Full attention. See, again, drop-ins. I forget what somebody calls them. Porch hops or something like that. This one guy just stopped by the other day. He was in the neighborhood. And he said, you know, and he came from California. He said, I would never have done this in California. I wouldn't just show up unannounced. But to see those things as God-ordained interruptions. Because we all like our agendas. We all have our schedules, right? God forbid. And here someone's interrupting your schedule. Well, we'll talk about that. There's another issue. So it sounds simple, right? Oh, I mean, I just have to invite someone into my home, and I just have to sit down and listen to them. But why aren't more homes open to others? And I've got some of my own categories down that I saw in my own life. But why do you, it's not. Hospitality is kind of a forgotten art. If we have to teach about it in our home groups, if we've got to encourage one another, it means that we've forgotten it. That it's easily You know, when you think about someone spiritual, you think, well, they know their word, they know how to love people, they're really good at sharing in home group. But when you think about hospitality, it's one of the things, it's a requirement of an elder. And we're commanded in the New Testament to practice hospitality. There's examples of it in the Old Testament. And Christ himself, obviously, embodies hospitality. But why do you think people are less and less eager to open their homes? Mm-hmm. Right? Right. 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 We visited somebody who lives in a gated community. Mm-hmm. That'd be pretty tough just to drop into the gated community. You'd have to stand outside and yell and say, hey, hey. So there's fear. Yeah, Linda. Takes time. Right. People work and oh. Right. We are a very mobile society. It's very difficult to invite people in. It's very difficult. They call it a sense of place. And if you're not there and if you're not there very long, it's difficult to develop a sense of community. Yeah. Yeah. London.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. My little tribe, and I'll come home, and right? Oh yeah. Materialism, radical individualism, mobility. Yeah.
It's expensive.
It can't. Right? And you usually try to get decent food too. You hate to give them really crappy food. We have before, but you try not to. You try not to. Not that it's essential. It's sure not Martha Stewart. But so the culture is against this, the way our homes are designed. And then the other thing that someone brought up, fewer and fewer people are at home. Fewer and fewer mothers are at home. It's hard to have people into your home if nobody's there. And so there's cultural influences. It can be scary. I can tell you, I was scared when we had this one lady live with us that was a drug addict. I was scared. Holy cow, I was scared. It can be awkward, right? We only have one bathroom. And so what if you got 8 people at your house, you don't know some of them, and they don't know your drill about the bathroom? What are you going to say? And so it can be awkward. It can be scary, right? Okay. Okay. You might not have. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I mean, well, yeah. We'll get. That I see every day. All right. We're going to be exposed, right? You have someone in your house, and especially if you have somebody who lives with you for a long period of time, your sin is exposed, right? You cannot pretend forever. Sooner or later, the real you will be exposed. It's been, you know, you were up late last night, and you're up early with a cup of coffee, and somebody comes down, and your guest is all cheery, and you're like, oh, God, go away. You know, I just want to drink my coffee, right? Or your guest is thinking that, God, I wish she would shut up and go back upstairs in her study and leave me alone, right? So your sin, there's a cost to our self-life. My stuff, my time. We love to be self-absorbed. That is our default status. And gosh, when you have people in your house, it's a little hard just to sit around and think about yourself all day. You can do it, but people don't feel very welcome, right? So there'll be a cost. And, yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right.
Driving him crazy, and he just could not believe that he could watch the news and stuff. But it just, like, we have a lot of time. But, you know, we have to surf the net, we have to watch
right.
our favorite show. So hopefully that was a good reminder to a lot of people.
Right, right. For those of you who aren't from Columbus, we had a windstorm that some people are out of power for like 11 days. So you had neighbors sharing everything. It was, well, we were pretty spoiled. We didn't lose our power. So I can be really self-righteous. Right. Right. I have 5,000 friends. Yeah. So, again, and then I think indifference. Our hearts have grown cold to people, to the state of people around us. It is easy to deceive ourselves to think that everything's kind of okay and to forget that we live in an ocean of people who need to be loved. And so it says, one danger identified by early Christians to hospitality is a spirit that should be of indifference. It may be the most deadly to the practice of hospitality, for indifferent makes one immune to the knock on the door. You just don't care. You just don't care. And so there are many factors why we don't open our homes. Part of it is we are fish swimming upstream. So there are many factors. But why would you open your home? Give me some reasons why you've... Oh, I've got a bunch of them down here. And you can pick some of the ones I have and we can talk about them then. Or you can make up your own. But those of you who have opened your home, what has been some of the most, any benefit, surprising or not so surprising benefit? It's fun. It's enjoyable, right? And it has brought you joy. It has brought us joy. In Fernando, Ajith Fernando's book, The Call to Joy and Pain, he says he thinks as a culture, we have sacrificed pleasure for true joy. And so what Scripture tells us, this is like your, I don't know, Scripture tells us that true joy comes from giving your life away, right? John 13:17, where Christ is washing the disciples' feet. He's literally got the weight of the world on his shoulders. And so if anybody could have said, I'm too busy, I have too much going on to serve you guys, it could have been Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He washes their feet and he says, if you know these things and do them, you're blessed. There'll be a joy, a real joy, as you give your life away. And there's also a real joy when you know that God has worked through you to impact somebody else's life. There's two guys in have been very much a part of our family. One was a young man when he was a junior in high school. He didn't have a place to live. So he moved into one of these ministry houses and he lasted for about a year. In the beginning of his senior year in high school, it was very clear he would not pass high school. And the guys in the ministry house were his same age, so they didn't quite know what to do to help him. So the home group leaders came and asked Mike and me if he could live with us we didn't know how long. So we said, sure. So he lived in with us for a year now. It was a year. And he graduated high school that year he was there. I think he was the first in his family to graduate from high school. You guys know it, obviously. He graduated from high school. He has a job. He has a car. And he is in college. Now he's having a little rough adjustment to college, but he's going to college because my husband is after him quite intently. But he's going to college, and his other brother is in prison looking at potentially a murder charge. And his other brother is, I think, has trouble with the juvenile courts. Now, were Mike and I and our family the only one? Good Lord, no. We played a very small role because there were home group people involved all along. But yet, we knew... We played a key role of God working in his life that he could beat the odds. He could beat the odds. And I remember when I found out he had a scholarship to go to school that would pay his tuition and his books, I can remember him driving down the freeway just repeating to myself, Sasha is going to college. He is going to college. He is going to college. Unheard of. When he moved in, he had a 0.0 his senior year. So my husband had to go to all of his teachers, worked out, could he, if he did this work, could he pass? Could he graduate from high school? And he did. Would he have done it? Maybe, but his chances sure were improved greatly by the fact that he lived with us and that we were going to be there and asking him, did you do your homework? Now, it sounds like we have to keep asking him those questions, but we will. But there's a joy. Now, was there a risk? Was it costly? Yes. Yes. And then there's this other kid that's been coming around who's mentally handicapped. Learning disabilities. It might be the, well, I don't know what the politically correct term is anymore. But he's maybe got a fourth grade education, and he was the manager for my son's volleyball team. And so he did not have a very good home life, and his parents never told him to shower very often. And he was kind of, he would smell. So he started coming around to our house with our sons. And then he would start, he would shower at our house, and he has drawers where his he keeps clean clothes at our house. And his parents are, they're handicapped, severely handicapped too. So the odds of this young man were slim to none, right? Holy cow. He is going to college. He is going to, it's a special program through Ohio State for special needs guys. He lived in the dorm for, he had no place to live. He just sort of went from ministry house to ministry house so someone couldn't stand him anymore. And they'd say, you gotta go home. And they have no furniture in their house. He is going to college, a special program. Now, was it just our family? No, 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 no. We played a small role. And then we got him hooked up with other people who actually knew what they were doing with this whole process. But he's part of our family. He just comes over, he shows up. He showers. it's like, honey, you gotta go shower. Okay, okay, and brush your teeth. Okay, all right, no problem. Is it costly? Yes, 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 yes. But there is a great joy because we opened our home. We opened our home and welcomed in somebody that most people would not welcome in or merely tolerate him. What if Christ only tolerated us? We'd all be in hell, right? But he didn't. He embraced us when we made this kid look like a champ, you know? So there is a great joy. So you just all screwed up my PowerPoint, but who cares? There's a great joy when you open your homes. I guess for PowerPoint's sake, I'll just do it. It's a key, Jim Leffel, you were last night's teaching. He talked a little about home. And having people into your homes in terms of discipleship and teaching about ministry, right? It's just a marvelous thing when you bring people into your home, they get to see life lived out. What does it look like to be patient? What does it look like to be kind? What does it look like to be forbearing? How do you answer this question? This one gal that God used me to help her come to know to Christ, we would sit around our dining room table every week and study the word and hang out. And then we'd be done. And then my husband, who'd been out, he would come home. And then we'd just all sit around the dining room table and talk. She came from a terribly dysfunctional, broken, horrible home. She had no clue what a husband and wife should actually look like as they relate. So she saw what that looked like. She saw us invite other people into our house. And so having people in your home is just a key way that you can do ministry, that you can serve. They say the Christian life is some portion that is caught more than taught, right? You can teach somebody till the cows come home, but at the cows, right? I'm not saying it right. Cows come home. Yeah. I got it in there. Right? But it's when they're in your house. It's when they're in their house. And so it is a key way to advance God's kingdom is to get people in your home. You put flesh on the content of the gospel, right? Get people in your home. Get people in your home. It'll make such an impact. And understanding that having people in your home or this hospitality is a small part of the big picture keeps you doing it sometimes, right? It's just part of our ability to sustain hospitality in the midst of an unjust and disordered world comes from putting small efforts into a larger context. What good will it do if we have this guy sleep on our couch one more time, right? But God is at work in the world, and our little but significant moves participate in that work. That little thing you do is part of God's bigger plan, right? And because God has called you to it, it makes it important. It makes it significant. It doesn't get a lot of headlines, right? It's the teacher. Everybody knows what the teacher does. Wow. Well, you know. But God sees it and he'll reward it and is part of the bigger whole. It's when we have people into our homes, it's a concrete expression of God's love for you. Again, it reflects God's love for us, that he initiated towards us, that he loves us unconditionally because we're in Christ, right? When he looks at us, he is delighted to see us, even when we have been a butt, right? Because we're in Christ, he sees us in Christ. He's like the prodigal father when the kid comes home, who spent all of his dad's money, he's just so excited to see him. When we express God's hospitality to other people, all we're doing is communicating God's love. The same kind of love he had for us. Why we were still sinners, he died for us, right? Why we were his enemies, he died for us. And so when we are communicating his love, that's all we're doing, is expressing what he did for us. And so have people in your home. Have an opportunity to express God's love to other people, right? It brings you great joy. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Except maybe when someone comes to know Christ. Pretty cool, too. You gain a greater confidence in God's love in a couple different ways. Linda, you're bringing up. You come home from work. You've invited somebody over for dinner. You left the meat in the freezer. You never got it out. You're thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to cook? What am I going to make? God works it out, right? Those of you who have done it, right? Somebody shake their head and say, oh yeah, if we had the time, I could tell you story after story after story. When I extended an invitation, those temperaments are our certain temperaments that make lunges, and we make all these commitments, and then you come back home, you look at your calendar, and I promise to do that, and I promise to have them here. Oh, Lord Jesus, you better be faithful, right? Yeah? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And so you gain a confidence in the Lord. You're like, I think we had 14 people for dinner. My son called right before we almost sat down. He said, can I bring Matt? I'm like, sure, bring Matt. It always works out. You know, and if we run out of food, you're my friends, we'll have cereal. But it'll work out. And I could say that because God's worked it out so many times before. He is not like a person who makes promises temperamentally, you know, those people who make promises that they never intend to keep, right? God is not like that. If he promises that he'll provide, he'll provide. And how wouldn't he provide? Because we're advancing his kingdom. Do you really think God's going to let us get out there, say, ha, good luck, too bad for you. Shouldn't have made that promise, you idiot. No. And so open your homes, take a risk. And we'll never experience God's faithfulness until you do, right? Now, will you screw it up and do it wrong? Yes, 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 yes. Have we learned tons having people in our house and thinking, oh my gosh, I would do that differently. If we ever have this situation again, this is not going to happen because we were really stupid. I get a list of all the stuff we've done wrong. But God's working. He's faithful, right? And so take a risk. Take a risk. How will you know God's faithfulness and his love and his power unless you take a risk? That's what makes the Christian life exciting, right? So take a risk. Invite somebody in. So you gain this confidence in God's love that way. But you also gain a deeper and richer appreciation for God's love when you have people in your house. Because when people are in your house, they expose your sin. People brought this up earlier. They break your stuff. I don't have very many things I really like care about, but I do have these pint glasses from Ireland that I really like, and I have them up on a shelf. Someone came in to decorate my house. They said, "Well, you could get rid of all those glasses, couldn't you?" And I'm like, "No, these are precious. These are my pint glasses from Ireland. You can't get rid of these." One of the people who lived with us broke one of the glasses. Right, right. And God exposed in my heart. He's like, What in the world? What's more important, the fact that she was trying to do the dishes or your glass got broke? Get a grip. And I'm like, oh, that's right, Lord. People are more important than things, right? You're exposed. You're exposed when you have people in your house. Well, you had to be at somebody else's house and you set this down. Oh, no, that doesn't go there. That goes here. And you're like, what? Right? So we're exposed. But the marvelous thing about the gospel is that when we're exposed, we see our sin. We go back to the cross and we say, but Jesus, you died for that. You love me anyway because I'm in Christ. You knew that about me and you're just exposing it and you still love me. You're still going to use me. And so you end up with this deeper and richer appreciation that Jesus died for me. And then that motivates you to try to serve all the more. And so when you have people in your home, you're going to get a greater confidence. You have the opportunity to end up with a greater confidence in His love and His power and His faithfulness. We're good stewards. Somebody already brought that up, right? Psalms 24 says, everything in the world is the Lord's. Why would we think it's my house? It's my dishes. It's my food. My pop. See, the other thing I can get really upset about is when these kids come in and they drink all my pop. It's the silliest things. I'm like, you go downstairs and there's no pop left. It's like, well, for crying out loud, I just bought a case just the other day. Now it's all gone. I'm not buying pop anymore. Those kids, they can just drink water, right? I could say this because I know you've all said the exact same thing. It just is something different. Maybe it's your ketchup or it's your special mustard or something. But we all know what it is, right? We're stewards. And so normally when you think of stewardship, you think you're supposed to return the item better, in as good as condition or better, right? Not with a house. It's supposed to be used. Things will be broken. We had a high school home group in our house, and we've never finished painting the inside of our whole house ever. But this one, we were pretty close. So we had our dining room wall painted. So we left, and the kids came to high school home group, and I came home, and there was a footprint on the wall where somebody had taken their foot and leaned up against the wall, and it was like, my wall, my freshly painted wall. What is more important, my wall or God's kingdom? So you're going to be exposed, but it's an opportunity then to cooperate with the God and let Him work in your heart, and we're stewards. How many of you are parents? This is probably one of the best things you can do for your children, is to have people in your home on a regular basis. By nature, kids are just like us. We're all self-centered. And our children really believe, just like us, that they are the center of the world. And there's nothing better than you can do for your kids but bring people into your home so they're forced to realize, oh, I am not the center of the world. So on a very practical level. Yeah, Linda. Yeah, thanks. Excellent. Yeah. Oh, my God, and I bet you're tired the next day. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. So it does so many things. It helps your kids realize they're not the center of the world. It also, what it has done for our kids, it's given them a perspective that the world is not white, upper-middle-class America, where everything is fine and everything is beautiful. We've had many, many, many kids and many people come into our house from really broken people. And so our kids have seen that. They've got to see the world more up close and personal, but in a safe environment. There's a guy that comes to our home group that's been struggling with a drug addiction, and he was wanting some prescription pills, and he had become friends with this woman in our home group. So he shows up at her house and he's starting to demand her, I think it was her leftover Valium or something. And so she's like, you can't have it, you just can't have it. And her daughter in kindergarten was sort of watching this. So after the whole thing left, she at first thought, oh, this wasn't good for, for my daughter to see this. But then she realized there was no physical harm or anything like that. There was no danger. But Jamie had the chance to tell her daughter and reemphasize to her, it's a broken world. This is the consequences of his super bad choices and multiple bad choices. And so it was an opportunity. It's an opportunity for our kids when we, and again, you have to use sense and safety and all that kind of stuff. I'm just assuming. And in our culture, that probably is not the biggest issue. The culture I grew up with, people taking too many risks. It gives your kids a chance to see what the world has to offer. Okay? So think about how can we get people into our house on a regular basis so our kids can just grow up. And I guess sometimes I'm not very objective about my kids because I really like them. But my daughters would take the one mentally handicapped kid to movies and invest in him and have him over. So they learned how to serve people without a whole lot of feedback, not a whole lot of just coming back to them. So it's a great, great thing for your kids. And Leffel made this point too last night on his teaching, how we're losing, the evangelical church is losing our kids. And he made the point that, you know, if your Christianity doesn't make a tangible difference in your life, why would your kids want to become a Christian, right? Why would they want to follow Jesus? Because your life looks just like everybody else's. And Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Church at the End of the 20th Century, he said, Christian kids who come to LaBrie speak of the unreality they see among evangelicals. He says, if they saw their parents opening their homes at the expense of their furniture and rugs, they were told to pray not merely for the lost out there somewhere, but for specific people whom they knew sitting at the table in their own home, the unreality would be gone. And so as we welcome people into our homes, as we are seeing our stuff get broken or whatever, our kids, it at least increases our kids' opportunity to see that Jesus really does make a difference in someone's life. And so you can't do anything much better than let your kids see, try to live out your Christian life that way. And then lastly, open your home because of the watching world, because of the people who don't know Christ. Again, I think Jim made this point last night too, that the world will look upon us and they'll see something different by the way we love one another. John 13, right? John 13, 34 and 35. Do you have people in your, if you're in a home group or if you're in a some kind of a church community, do you have people over in your church community? Are people in and out of your house? Are you having them over for dinner? Are you going over for dinner? Are you watching their kids? They're watching your kids? Are you fixing their car? You're fixing their closet or whatever? We live in an alienated and broken world. And one of the ways that, I think Jesus must have been out of his mind to say that the world's going to know I exist by the way you Christians love each other and the way you're unified. You're thinking, couldn't you use the neon light? It might have been better, you know? But that's what he says. That's what he says. And one way that we can live out loving one another is this whole hospitality thing. And again, I think, what would your community look like if everybody took in some kid? Maybe that's not what you're called to. What would your community look like if you were inviting people into your home, if you invited your neighbors into your home, and it was just assumed, we know our neighbors, the neighbors know us. How about an international student? How about those of us who are married and have a family? What if we invited, do you have a regular bunch of single people over? More single people I run into, not all of them, but there's a good bunch of them that have never seen a healthy marriage in their entire life. I remember one time some single person said, well, I just thought parents just yelled at each other. I didn't know you could sit down and talk to each other. That's kind of a novel thing. We laugh. But how many of you, those of us with teenagers, how many of our teenagers' friends are coming from broken homes that they've never seen where you sit down at the dinner table? My sons have a good friend who's crazy and wild and so needs Jesus. He was over one night and we were having pizza. So I just assumed that like the kids would go sit one place and eat pizza and we'd eat the other one. But he's the one who said, no, let's sit around the dining room table and eat our pizza together. There's a broken world that's just desperately wanting somebody to love them. And this is a practical, easy way Invite somebody over for dinner. Have them over for dinner. Have them over for dessert. Make a pie. Try to make a pie. And have them over. Right? So, how to get started? Maybe you could be intimidated by this. So, well, first thing you need to do, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked Christ to pay for your sins and experienced the kind of love he has for you, do that. Do that. Ask Christ to demonstrate his love to you through his death. So that'd be the first and foremost thing, is begin a relationship with God through Christ. And then you may, and if you've already done that, and you realize, I can't tell you the last time I invited someone into my home, you may need to repent. You may have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I know it's been important, but the reality is I've allowed about anything else to steal my affection. And what my life shows is what's really important to me is my nice, neat house and not your people. What's really important to me is my 62 hobbies and not your people. Whatever, you guys, only you can fill in the blank. But if you can't remember the last time you had somebody in your house, that's not right, right? Because if you're that busy, I really would encourage you to find somebody that would be honest with you and help you figure out what have you allowed to steal your time. Because if helping people come to know Christ and helping them grow in their relationship with Christ is the most important thing, then there's going to be time for people. There's going to be time have people into your house, okay? So maybe repent, pray. Hearts can be enlarged by praying that God will give us eyes to see the opportunities around us, and then by putting ourselves in places where we are likely to encounter strangers in need. So pray. Be honest with the Lord. Say, I don't like people. I'm afraid of people. I never will like people. But this is what I know to be true. And so put yourself in a position where you're going to meet people. I mean, I know for Ohio State, there's this group called the International Friendships, Inc., that there's a steady stream of international students that come to Ohio State. And this agency, who's someone's husband who's really involved, is great about hooking you up with an international student. There's a staggering, it's an embarrassing figure of international students that come to the United States and never get into an American's house. Do you know what the number is? Get in. 5%! That is atrocious! My golly, right? And there's like thousands of internationals that come to Ohio State. So those of you who live in college towns, see if you can go find some internationals. Have them over for Thanksgiving. Have them over for dinner once a week. But something. Put yourself in a position. Ask for help. See, I'm terrible at hospitality. Again, I don't like people. I don't like to cook. I hate people. Show me what to do. Find somebody who's good at it and watch them and learn, right? That's what I do with stuff. I can't organize, save my soul, so I make sure I'm around people who do. Or that's why I married my husband. There's a lot of things that I think, oh, I'm so glad for Mike, right? Find somebody who's good at hospitality and say, can I just come over and watch you have dinner tonight with those three people? I just want to watch. Now, don't be taking notes and stuff. But watch and learn. Watch and, now, there is a gift, probably. But yet, it is a lifestyle. It's a habit that you just are. By God's grace, we want people into his home. You may have to reevaluate priorities. How come you're so busy? How come you're so busy? Plan for it. You may have to just say, every Monday night, we're going to have somebody over for dinner. I don't know who, but we're going to have somebody over for dinner. But I guess if you're in a home group, get your home group phone list and just start going. I know one person who's just going through her home group systematically and having people over for dinner. She's also a great cook, so they're probably all lobbying, trying to get in that list. But do that. Get intentional about it. If it's not part of your DNA, if it's not just part of who you are, plan for it. Make it happen. There's cheap ways, and if money's an issue, there's all kind of cheap recipes for out there, and then you just got to do it. You just got to do it. All right? Just do it. Now, I have tips if you got little kids or if you've got high school kids. And so if somebody has specific questions, I can answer those. But if you don't have hot kids and you could care less, then you could ask questions at this time and then you can leave. And if people are here who specifically want to talk about how do I open my house and I have, you know, little toddlers, or how do I open my house, how do I make my teenagers' friends feel comfortable, then we can stay and talk about that. But for those of you with no kids, I don't want to make you suffer through that, unless you have input on what somebody did to make you feel more comfortable. So that's about all I have, other than some practical details. So, but does anybody have any questions or comments? Or, yeah. Okay. I mean, not really. I mean, it'd be the same thing. Does do your folks know where you are? Yeah. If not, you got to call them. What we talk about doesn't. I mean, if we know a kid there does not know Christ, then we're going to be more sensitive what we might talk about. But you know what? If you're focused on that kid and you're asking the kid questions, then it kind of reduces your concern about what am I going to talk about. Because I'm talking about this. What are you up to? What sports do you play? What school do you go to? Who are your friends? And so, when you're thinking about that kid, when you're thinking about the guest in your house, that alone begins to filter what we're going to talk about. Because we're not going to be sitting there, well, theoretically, and all about ourselves and default mode. Does that help? Yeah, but we treat them the same. You call your folks. What you doing? Yeah. Okay. Take it on. Sure. Yeah. And that's excellent. Yeah. And then if there's any way I could meet the kid's parents, I would. Yeah. I try to go meet him. I mean, one kid, her mom owned the bar, so we'd go to the bar and met the parent and stuff, yeah. Absolutely. So whenever we could, we'd meet parents. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Paying bills. That's excellent. Yeah, absolutely. You were saying something that reminded me of something. I can't remember. Yeah. Oh yeah, we've had. Sometimes we forgot to do the boundaries, so we've had some stuff stolen and that kind of stuff. So I mean, some of the kids, they could never go upstairs. And those people who are involved in urban ministry, I know a good friend of mine, Benita, she has even clearer understanding of boundaries. Yeah, but sometimes I would tell these boys, it's like, okay, it's time for you to go home. You've been here a very long time today. It's time for you to go home now. Go, go. I don't care where you go, but you got to get out of my house. So, yeah, so sometimes we'd have to ask kids to leave where they could go. And sometimes I would say, you guys cannot drink any more pop. You have to drink water now. You've already had pop. And so there's stuff like that, real practical. And it depends on the kids who are in there, the people who are there. Some people will try to manipulate and stuff, and you'll have to say no. You know, that's not acceptable. And yeah. The other thing is to include people, like to help do dishes at the end of the night, and that kind of stuff makes people feel welcome. Yeah, but there has to be boundaries. But know your tendency, because some people want to use boundaries to escape. And I don't like confrontation, so I can avoid boundaries so I don't have to confront people, which is not a good thing either. That was bad. We learned the hard way on that one. Yeah. Yeah. So, any other questions or comments? Or? Yeah, yeah. We have found that people are happy to help dry the dishes or help put stuff away. But that it may be an issue of motives that I won't let other people help so I can be in control. I'm not a controller, so that's, I have other sins. That's probably not one of them, but I've seen people who won't let me do anything when I get there is because it's got to be perfect. Which then makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm like, oh, for God's sakes, I better not touch that fork or smack my hand or something. So I think it comes down to motives. Am I not letting people help because I want to be in control, or there's something driving that I'm not worried about this other person? Some people will feel loved. I feel loved sometimes when somebody will just serve me and I can just sit there to eat. Other people, it's really fun to help them. And so what's my motive? By not letting them help, what's my motive to making them help? What's my motive? Yeah. Yeah. Right. And that's right.
The whole point of welcoming them is relational.
Right, right. Good point. Yeah. Right. Excellent. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right. 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 You got it. Yes. Right.
That's all her kids would eat. And she was telling us.
Yeah.
But do you have, or can you spend a minute addressing how to engage your teenage friends to whether they're cursed or uncursed and they're allowed to have peanut butter? How to make your home a place that they really want to come back to around the dinner table? A place that's from rock bottom.
I did this talk one other time, and I had my oldest son speak, and he said some of the best things we did is that they always felt free to bring kids over anytime. Like they'd call at midnight, say, can so-and-so spend the night, and more times than not, we said, sure, come on over. We didn't have a whole lot of rules. You can't get high, you can't get drunk, but in terms of where they slept or... It was not much. Oh, we took an interest in them. We were interested in them. We would ask about their things, what sports. We would go to our friends' sporting events, our kids' friends' sporting events, to watch them play sports so we could engage. And we liked it. We really liked it. We liked them. So, like this one kid, where have you been? I missed you. And give him a hug when he comes. So those were some of the things. Yeah. Fire. I'll offer, if they offer and they say no, I'm like, okay, great, I'll sit down. So you just got to read the situation.
Yeah,
but why are you doing it? That's the question I have to ask myself. So. How to listen to people. People want to be listened to. I can vouch for that. They'll come back. No, they'll come back. If it's just crummy stuff, they'll come back. Yeah. Oh, you got the red. No, our kids are like, I fed kids more quesadillas and grilled cheese sandwiches, and they'd keep coming back for grilled cheese sandwiches. Yeah. So. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Care for people. Okay. Well, I'm just going to do this last quote, and then we'll call it a day. And if you want to hang around and talk about specifics, please do. It says, while we might imagine sacrifice in terms of one moment of heroic martyrdom, faithful hospitality usually involves laying down our lives in little pieces and small acts of sacrificial love and service. Part of the mystery is that while such concrete acts of love are costly, they nourish and heal both the giver and the recipient. So as we give away, we will be enriched, and so will our culture. So will our culture. So do it. Just ask somebody, all right? So that's it. Please enjoy your lunch. Enjoy the rest of the conference. And again, if you got more questions or you want to talk about specifics, please, oh sure, please hang around.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.